Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You weak and weary from a week of work, and we come before You looking to be fed and nourished and made alive and enlivened by Your precious Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, that You would do what You have promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. We'll begin reading at verse 20 of Exodus chapter 15 and continue through the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 15. Remember, a month ago, the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea and they sang the song of Moses, and now we pick up where we left off there. Exodus 15 at verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to a portion of Scripture in which we see the immense grace and patience that our triune God has toward us. I hope that I can communicate to you powerfully and clearly the holy ground upon which we tread upon as we read and understand this passage. For in this passage we see very clearly the character of our God, and He is beautiful to behold. Remember from a month ago, as I said, the Lord brought Israel up out of Egypt with His mighty right hand. Jesus was present in the pillar of darkness and fire that protected the Israelites from the Egyptian army and also gave them light as they crossed over in the night. And protected the Israelites from the Egyptian army by halting that Egyptian army, because while the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea on ground that felt like concrete, the Egyptians tried to cross after them, and God turned that very ground into swampy bog and stopped their chariots. And as the Egyptians then decided that finally they understood the Lord was fighting for the Israelites, you know, this big cloud of darkness and walls of water on either side didn't give them a clue in. It was finally the sinking sand beneath them. They finally figured it out and decided, "Let's turn back." But it was too late. The Lord brought back the water to its place and drowned the entire army of the Egyptians and gave the Israelites a complete and final victory over their enemies. And they did nothing. It was all the Lord. We then looked at the song of Moses, where Moses and the people of Israel sang a song of praise to the Lord for the great salvation that he had provided them. And now in our text, Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Moses and Aaron, she leads the women of Israel in singing this short but powerful song, a song that is rich in theological truth. Theological is a big word, children, but it simply means knowledge of God. And so what I mean by saying this song is rich in theological truth is that it is a song that tells us something very important about our God. Notice what Miriam and all the women of Israel are singing. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. What's so important about this short song? What's so important about God in this song that we need to learn? I'll give you a hint. It is something that only a Reformed Augustinian and Calvinist can say. It isn't something the Arian can say, the Pelagian can say, the Semi-Pelagian can say, the Arminian, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Roman Catholics, the Pentecostals, the followers of Charles Finney, or even Billy Graham. None of them can truly sing this song. Why? Because all the women are singing, the Lord has triumphed. Not the Lord triumphed and we helped him. Not the Lord triumphed and he gave us a great victory because, after all, we're amazing. Wasn't that? No, it wasn't that the Lord triumphed because, well, we chose him, don't you know? Not the Lord chose or triumphed plus anything. No, the women of Israel are singing the simple and absolute truth. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. That's it. And as true as it is in the Red Sea crossing, it is just as much, if not more so, true of Christ's death and resurrection, where he gives us a full and final victory over all of our enemies, sin, death, and the devil. It's all done away with. He's victorious over all. And it's all his work. It's all his doing. We believe that our salvation from beginning to end is God's work. It is he and he alone who has triumphed gloriously. We triumph only because God in Christ has given us the victory. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We won't get into all the heresies in history, but it is enough to say that Reformed Christianity, and we include the Presbyterians in that, is the one tradition that gives all the glory to God alone. Because if we have to contribute something to our salvation, if we have to make a decision for Christ that is independent of God's sovereign working, if God takes the 99 steps to come to us, but we have to make that one to come to Him, then we could reserve a little bit of glory for ourselves. We would not have to humble ourselves completely, because after all, there's just a little bit of good still in us. There's a little bit of us that didn't actually need to be saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches, does it? That's not what we see here in this song. All the glory belongs to the Lord, because the victory is completely the Lord's doing. As we have seen in the Lord bringing out the Israelites from Egypt, from the providences in Moses' life, to the 10 plagues in Egypt, to the Red Sea crossing, everything was of the Lord. The only good news we read in the book of Exodus, and in the whole Bible, is the Lord's work. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think upon our triune God, the love of God the Father, the grace given to us in Christ, and the new and eternal life given to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, truly, our only response can be to give all the glory to God, for He is worthy of all of our praise. As I have told you many times before, we should be comforted by this truth and want to praise God all the more that our salvation from beginning to end is His work. That our salvation is completely accomplished by our God. That is such a comfort to us. Why? Because it means we can't mess it up. Which, you know, if our salvation even in part was left to ourselves, we would. That's the amazing thing about Arminianism. There's no comfort anymore. Because as soon as you, independent of God, have to make a choice to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, your hope and your security and your comfort is right out the window. Because you know your sinful heart that clings so close. And you know how often your heart is filled, even now as a regenerate person, with doubt and struggles and weakness. But glory be to God that from beginning to end, it is all God's work. And we see this in the very next passage as well. They just saw this great salvation of the Lord, the greatest act of salvation in the whole Old Testament. The Israelites had witnessed the Red Sea crossing, the 10 plagues. And what happens? They travel into the wilderness under the Lord's leading. Remember, the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night is now leading them where they need to go. They have a physical manifestation of God showing them where they need to go. How many of you would like that in this life? Lord, I'd really like it if you gave me a physical manifestation of yourself to tell me what I'm supposed to do here. We'd all really like that, wouldn't we? As Especially when our lives are at a crossroad. Where, Lord, where am I supposed to go? Well, the Israelites had that. They had a physical manifestation of the Lord leading them through the wilderness. And they still sinned. They still complained. The Lord leads them in the wilderness of Shur. They traveled 3 days and didn't find any water until they came to Marah, which was likely a small lake that had very bitter water. Now we might be saying, oh, you wimpy Israelites, the water's bitter. Big deal. Drink it. Get over it. Well, let's be a little more understanding of the Israelites here. We have to remember that in those days, they had no way of testing the water to see if it was safe to drink or not. The only way that you could try to gauge if water was safe or not was to taste it. That's it. That's the only way you can figure it out. Hopefully. Saying the water was bitter then was the same as saying the water is poisonous. That is why the Lord says after he heals the water in verse 26, "For I am the Lord who heals you." Now you have to put yourselves in the sandals of the Israelites here. They have been traveling. That means walking. And that means shepherding. So they're running after all these animals that are going all over the place. Right? In the hot Middle Eastern sun, with no water except what they've been able to carry for 3 days. This means they are tired and they are thirsty. How grumpy do you get if you are hot, tired, and thirsty? My guess is pretty grumpy. You go work in the heat and see how long you're able to have a joyful attitude without having anything to drink when you're hot and you're tired. My guess is that we all wouldn't make it very long. It's a good thing I'm preaching this sermon in the summertime in Kelowna. We know what this is like. I'm not recommending you do this, by the way. I'm just making a point. I don't want anybody getting dehydrated here. But, in any case, the point is that the Israelites are cranky. They are... cranky is maybe a bit of an understatement. They're very cranky at this point. To the point where instead of asking for the Lord to provide them with clean drinking water, they complain against the Lord and against His anointed servant, Moses. They sin. They charge Moses and thereby charge God with not caring for them and giving them what they need to survive. They are charging God with covenantal unfaithfulness. Can you imagine? You just witnessed the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea. You have the Lord physically present with you in a pillar of cloud and fire, and yet you're going to complain against the very God that He has been covenantally unfaithful and providing you with what you need. Now we are maybe saying in our heads, well, you know, if the Lord was physically present, I had seen all those miracles, I would never complain. I never do that. I'd never be like these Israelites. If we think that way, though, we are greatly mistaken. For we have seen with our eyes of faith and been given something far greater than what the Israelites saw and were given in the Exodus. we have been given the New Testament. We have been given the fuller revelation of Jesus. And we have seen Him. We have seen the salvation that He has provided us with our eyes of faith. We have the clarity of the gospel before us in a way that the Israelites did not have. So if the Israelites are guilty of sin by complaining against the Lord after seeing the great salvation of the Lord in the Exodus, how much greater is our sin when we complain against the Lord after we have seen the salvation given to us in Christ? That's not exactly the kind of thing you and I want to hear. It isn't the kind of thing that's going to make you feel like you're on a spiritual high. No, but this truth is far better for us. Even though it is uncomfortable. Because it gives us comfort. Notice the play on words. Yes, this truth makes us feel uncomfortable, but it gives us comfort. You might be thinking, well, how is that possible? Well, think of question answer 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. How many things must we know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. 2, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. 3, how I am to thank God for such a deliverance. It is necessary then for us to hear how sinful we are if we're ever going to be comforted and joyful in the gospel. And boy, are we comforted and given every reason for joy in our text. Because even though the Israelites complain against the Lord God Almighty, who has just saved them with such a great salvation, the Lord does not destroy them in His wrath, even though they complain. Even though they charge the Lord with covenantal unfaithfulness, which is quite a heavy charge. It's quite a thing to do. But notice what the Lord does. He shows Moses a tree. And when Moses had cast the tree into the water became sweet. There's some neat Hebrew wordplay going on in verse 25. The word for showed in Hebrew is closely related to the word Torah, which is the Hebrew word that's used to describe the first 5 books of Moses, and even for the whole Word of God. It simply means law or commandment. It's what is typically used to describe what was given to the Israelites on Mount Sinai. And we have repeated that in this event, yes, the Lord tested Israel, but He also made with them a statute and an ordinance with them. So there's something very important in this event that the Lord is teaching the Israelites. He wants them to remember this event to see that it means much more than the Lord just giving them fresh water. To put all this together with some other details we don't quite have time to cover, the Lord is saying to His people that what He is going to give them at Mount Sinai, the Torah, what they're going to see there, is going to heal them and nourish them. Now we might be saying, how is Torah, law, going to heal and nourish them? Well, what was given in the Torah? Yes, the Ten Commandments are part of it. But it isn't just that. It's also all the symbols and ceremonies of the law that pointed forward to Christ. And how fitting it is that what is thrown into the water to turn what was poisonous to make it sweet was a tree. Having all the evidence we have, it is no doubt a foreshadowing of the cross of Christ here. Who Christ upon the cross, upon the tree, drank the bitter, poisonous cup of God's wrath, that we would drink the sweet cup of God's blessing. He died on the cross that we might truly be healed and made alive. And finally, after this episode, the Lord leads them to Elim, the place where there are 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. A little oasis in the wilderness. Elim in Hebrew is interesting. It's the same word that's used for the porch of the tabernacle and the temple. And thus, through all this, the Lord still brought His people into His presence and satisfied them with water, with shade, and with sustenance. This is who God is. This is how patient and how gracious He is with us. Isn't that amazing? If we had done something gracious, you know, we'd sometimes do something nice for somebody else, right? And then what do we expect? Well, we expect a thank you, don't we? But what happens if that person complains about it? Well, that good-for-nothing person, I'm never going to do nothing nice for them ever again, right? That's what's in our hearts. But that's not what is in God's. Because time and time again, He gives us grace. Even when we don't deserve it. How often do we deserve it? Never. And as we are drawn in this text to see the saving power of Christ and the benefits that He gives to us, we must go back to where we started. Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. All the glory belongs to our God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we glorify You with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We give You all the glory. For as we think upon our great salvation, You are worthy to sit upon the throne and to hear all the praises, to receive all the praises of Your people for all eternity. And we thank You and praise You, our Lord and our God, that not only are You so good, and not only have You won for us such a great victory, but You are kind, and You are patient, and You are gentle. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are our sympathetic high priest. That even though You are tested in every way like we, You remain sinless. And yet, Lord, that never made You proud. It never made you uncompassionate towards us, but instead it made you our sympathetic high priest. You are able to sympathize with us because you have gone through it all. And you, in your love and grace, come down to us and deal with us not according to what our sin deserves, but according to what your salvation has provided for us. Lord, help us to see you for who you really are. And may we go through this life continually comforted, knowing your patience toward us, and knowing and seeing the great victory that is ours in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.